actions during the year, it will be destined by its moment, its very moment to be done or not to be done.
You mean the year, the upcoming year is going to be the
upcoming year. So that, if we wanted to translate the meaning of Laylatul Qadr based on the actions that we are required to do during that night, mean, including the du'as, prayers, supplications.
Keeping vigil.
Yes, because you want to comprehend that very moment in which your prayer will be fulfilled or in which the Quran has been revealed based on the verses that we have in the Quran. We have many verses in the Quran referring to this point that Quran itself has been revealed in night of Qadr. First of all, we have the verse in the Quran saying that Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. In another verse, we have inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah. And in the third verse, we have at the beginning of the Surah Al-Qadr, inna anzalnahu fi laylatil Qadr. Meaning that this night of Qadr must be during the month of Ramadan, and from one of those nights, if we want to take the common view based on Shia and Sunnah brothers, so we have to say for the last 10 nights of the Ramadan, as we have the narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that for the last 10 nights of Ramadan, he would actually put away his mat for the sleeping. Meaning that for those, for those nights, he wouldn't sleep.
Okay, that's right. 23rd of Ramadan among the Shiites and 27th of Ramadan among the Sunni brethren are more emphasized as Laylatul Qad. But regardless of which timing Shaykh Nur Muhammad is Laylatul Qad, I mean, what is the significance of this night for Muslims and for all the believing Muslims around the world? What to do and what not to do during these nights?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, the nights of Qadr is the heart of the holy month of Ramadan.
Very good.
You know, from the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, we should start worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we are fasting. Try to focus and to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikrullah, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try to whisper to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recitation of Noble Quran as regular. In any mosque or any center you go, you see many people reciting the verses of Noble Quran, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very unique time, actually, for all Muslims, especially trying to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Him as much as possible. For example, in one narration we have from Noble Prophet Muhammad, he said that Al-amalu salih fiha khayrun min al-amal fi alf shahr. If you have the righteous action in the nights of Qadr or destination, is actually much better than having any action in a thousand months. You know, so beginning from the month of holy month of Ramadan, you always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him. And gradually when you reach to the night of Qadr, you increase your worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And try to be meticulous about your actions, your behavior, and even about your thinking. Try to always focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try to have this actually to create a spiritual atmosphere for yourself and your family, for your family members, because maybe it's your last time and last opportunity for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right. Ya laylat al-qadr ya fawla barina khayrun min ad-dahr bil-afwi tatina. Ya laylat al-qadr ya fadla barina khayrun min ad-dahr bil-afwi tatina. Fiki ata al-Qur'an min hadrati ar-Rahman. فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن للناس بالفرقان يا ليلة القدر.
القدر لفضل بارنا خير من الدهر.
And Sheikh Mahtavi, some people might say that this Laylatul Qadr was only limited to that timing at the time of Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad, the Holy Quran was revealed to him on a specific Laylatul Qadr in blah blah year, okay? Mm-hmm. So is it still significant for you because timing have passed and you know it might lose its significance? Is it the same Laylatul Qadr that was Quran revealed to Prophet Muhammad or not?
If I get your point properly, I think, let me just repeat it. If it is okay, I continue. If you mean that, okay, Quran has been revealed on that very night.
Yes.
Long away.
Away time.
So, okay, what's the significance of keeping vigil these nights, I mean the Ramadan, yes. that we are? Okay, yes. If this is the question, I think we can go for Quran and refer to Quran and see how Quran tells us about this actually question. You know, in the following verses of the Surah Al-Qadr, it says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنَ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. That is actually the verb that you have at the beginning of this verse. It comes in the present tense. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with the past tense. Okay? So, meaning that every night of Qadr, this will happen. Uh-huh. Which thing would happen? This coming down of all angels, including angel Ruh.
Yes.
Okay? So, if such a thing happens, it happens because of that spiritual thing that happened at that time. We do not believe that Quran only had one aspect, uh-huh. which was this worldly and material aspect regarding the Quran, that we can see these writings mm-hmm. of the Quran. It was revealed upon the Prophet,
yes.
and that's done over. Okay? We have nothing to do with that.
Yes.
No, that spirit uh-huh. that will happen, that very close relationship of this world and the spiritual world
yes.
must be connected, and during that night this relationship will be strengthened, if you wanted to say it in a very actually normal or in a very simple language,
yes.
so that actually connection will take place during that night based on this verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verse of Quran, which says تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ and then سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ
yes.
مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ till the dawn.
Yes.
So even in the verse itself, it says that that communication of the angels and spiritual world with our worldly thing keep continuing up until dawn.
Yes.
So, because of that, we keep vigil, we do not sleep, we
yes.
pray, because we know that we want to take our advantage during this close connection and
yes.
going and coming mm-hmm. of the angels or this close relationship,
right.
yes, of the spiritual world with our world.
Yes. Even religious gatherings and discussions are recommended during these nights. I mean, question and answers, sitting down with an alim, you know, asking your questions and get the answers from that side. Even these are some of the recommendations. Besides all these worshipping actions, reading du'as or because the supplications are worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contemplation and pondering on the heart and base of the Quran and the religious beliefs are also very much recommended during these nights. But Shaykh Nur Muhammad, what about other recommended actions during these nights, Laylatul Qadr?
Very beautiful narration from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He said that إِذَا دَخَلَ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ فَأَجْهِدُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. He said that from the beginning of the month of holy month of Ramadan, try to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to do your best
yes.
in worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that because of the significance of the holy month of Ramadan,
yes.
we should, according to Imam al-Sadiq, we should do our best worshipping of Allah subhanahu mm-hmm. wa ta'ala, and to separate actually from
yes.
other material things about thinking about this world and try to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam said that فِيهِ لَيْلَةٌ عَلْ عَمَلُ فِيهَا خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الْعَمَلْ فِي أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. if you have your best action and your best worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Laylatul Qadr is actually much better than having any other action in Falcon month. So, you know, it can be righteous action, it can be forgiving, for generosity, yes, for the needy people, try to be away from committing any error or mistake, and try to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to whatever righteous action possible, try to do it for other fellow human being, whether Muslim or non-Muslim.
That's all right. Okay, Sheikh Mahtavi, your final remarks regarding Laylatul Qadr.
Allah, since we are approaching the nights of power and the nights of destiny, we ask all of our dear brothers and sisters to keep us in their du'as, and also we pray for them because of the significance of this night that is not going to happen after this Ramadan. Mm-hmm. The most important thing to be asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeking forgiveness. As we see in all of the du'as of Shahr Ramadan, we have this forgiveness. Forgiveness, yes, forgiveness, and to be freed from the hellfire, inshallah, because of the dhunub and sins that mistakenly or willingly, sometimes God forbid, we commit. We are really in need of praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which time is much better than this blessed time of Laylatul Qadr.
That's right. چه مبارک سحری بود و چه فرخنده شبی آن شب قدر که آن تازه براتم دادن. You know, the Laylatul Qadr has also been so much significant that even in the most outstanding poems of the outstanding Persian poets has been repeated very much by Hafez, Molavi, and also Saadi in most of them. And as you said, understanding the significance, and it's better to say the preciousness of this night, is also very much important, because you might miss it. It is not going to be repeated, you know, during the other nights of the year. This is a chance, an opportunity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a special chance given to the Muslims. We are invited to the holy month of Allah and to the holy night. Okay.
And I think it's good to have this very quick reference to this story of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, that during those nights she would keep the children also awake. Uh-huh. It's very nice that she was splashing drops of water on the face of the children to keep them vigil, only for these nights to train them that, okay, these are a very, very special times, actually for Hassanain when they were kids. So it means that doesn't matter if we are adult or kids, yes, or children. Okay. Destiny is destiny for, yes, them or for adults.
Okay.
So they taught us these things that we have to follow their teachings, inshallah, doing these things for our family as well.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of Laylatul Qadr. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications during Laylatul Qadr. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
إلهي قد تراكمت الذنوب وما زالت بغفلتها القلوب وما زالت بغفلتها القلوب لعفوك يا محب.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa man yarjuka rabbi la yakhibu. Ilahi, 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 ilahi.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Iran's prestige as the foremost supporter of Palestine's freedom struggle has been enormously bolstered. It is a position it has not shied away from nor concealed. The most important lesson of Iran's heroic mission is that fighting for liberation, defending sovereignty, and resisting occupation and oppression is a just cause. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, "The eve of April 14th, 2024, and the hours that followed into the night will be recorded in history as truly momentous. For it saw the Islamic Republic of Iran launch the military operation directly from its soil on apartheid Israel's colonial regime. Operation True Promise, as it was called, was a natural and legitimate response to the Tel Aviv regime's illegal airstrike on the Iranian consulate in Damascus recently, which resulted in the assassination of 7 Iranian military officials, including a senior IRGC commander. Settlers attest to the tense hours when Iranian long-range drones and ballistic missiles hovered over the night skies of the occupied territories as bewildering, shocking, and alarming. Many said they spent the night in bunkers and safe rooms, frightened, anxious, and sleepless. It was a new reality they were confronted with, to have been on the receiving end of an attack, much different from being cheerleaders to the slaughter of thousands of innocent Palestinians in Gaza and the repetitive programs in the occupied West Bank." A columnist in Forward described the somber reality of the effects of Iran's retaliatory strikes in the following words, quote, "Sunday is the start of the Israeli work week, but the schools and many offices were closed for the day. This cosmopolitan city's typically crowded light rail was sparse and remarkably silent, with a few passengers glued to their smartphones looking for answers nobody could seem to find," unquote. While the uncertainty of the result of Iran's epoch-making attack has preoccupied military analysts keen to find answers, they certainly cannot ignore the fact that the regime's deterrence capacity has been severely compromised and its much-hyped intelligence prowess has been exposed as a myth. Former French military mission chief to the United Nations, General Dominique Trinquant, made an important point, saying, "The significant development in this conflict is that Iran has directly hit Israel. Though advanced American defense technology intervened on behalf of Israel to intercept many of the drones and missiles, the Iranian attack carries significant weight," he hastened to add. He wrote, "One cannot underestimate the number of missiles and drones fired at Israel from Iran, Iraq, Yemen, and Lebanon with strikes on the Golan Heights." An equally important observation was made by Didier Leroy, a researcher at the Royal Military Academy of Belgium. According to him, "We have crossed a qualitative threshold that changes the dynamics and repositions Iran on the map as an active military player. From this vantage point, as a former director of Israeli military intelligence, Amos Yadlin predicted that the Iranian attack may lead to a strategic change in the war in Gaza and even to its end. The military decree issued by the Zionist regime's war cabinet to block information on the damage caused by Iran's attacks has gagged local and international media platforms and denied access to independently verified claims that minimal damage had occurred. Such repressive conduct, which unfairly censors news content, has given the regime carte blanche to disseminate propaganda couched as information but far removed from truth and accuracy." A prominent Iranian analyst, Professor Sayed Mohammad Marandi, insisted that Iran's main targets were two Israeli regime air bases and that 20 or more missiles struck their targets. He noted, "The other drones and older generation missiles were inexpensive decoys that depleted the Israeli air defense capabilities of most of its very expensive missiles." Skeptics who may argue that Iran's attack was a failure either ignore or deliberately obfuscate the new reality of deterrence injected by the Islamic Republic. From an Iranian perspective, the attack on its consulate in Damascus was a red line which, if not retaliated against, would erase any notion of deterrence, opening the door for even more brazen Israeli regime military actions, up to and including direct attacks on Iran. No wonder that former U.S. Marine Corps intelligence officer Scott Ritter described Iran's retaliatory attack as one of the greatest victories of this century. Operation True Promise will go down in history as one of the most important military victories in history of modern Iran, keeping in mind that war is but an extension of politics by other means. The fact that Iran has established a credible deterrence posture without disrupting major policy goals and objectives is the very definition of victory, wrote Ritter. This point is also emphasized by Palestinian academic professor Sami Al-Aryan. He insists that the theory of Israeli deterrence has been greatly undermined. He said, "The strategic situation of the Zionist regime after October 7th is not the same as it was before. Similarly, the regional strategic situation after April 14th is not the same as well." No matter how Israel's racist right-wing regime, headed by a megalomaniac warmonger Benjamin Netanyahu, attempts to spin its lockdown as a victory, the facts dispute this narrative. Iran's prestige as the foremost supporter of Palestine's freedom struggle has been enormously bolstered. It is a position it has not shied away from nor concealed. In fact, part of the strategic calibration that went into its well-coordinated retaliatory attack has been to ensure that Gaza's plight is neither overshadowed nor forsaken. Unsurprisingly, Gaza-based resistance movement Hamas backed Iran and affirmed the natural right of countries and peoples in West Asia to defend themselves in the face of Zionist aggressions. It said, "The military operation carried out by Iran against the Zionist entity is a natural right and a due response to the crime of targeting the consulate in Damascus." The most important lesson of Iran's heroic mission is that fighting for liberation, defending sovereignty, and resisting occupation and oppression is a just cause.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear friends, Salaam Alaikum. Welcome. This is a new episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about Islam's viewpoint and clean earth.
Thank you. Look around yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's stop questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
But first, as usual, and as the ritual of this program, we'll look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, 11th of the month of Shawwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 1st of the month of Ordibehesht, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 20th of April, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's listen to Allah's words. For today, we choose chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 60, to listen to and learn about the important point of this verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ استسقى موسى لقومه فقلنا اضرب بعصاك الحجر فانفجرت منه اثنتا عشرة عينا قد علم كل أناس مشربهم كلوا واشربوا من رزق الله ولا تعثوا في الأرض مفسدين.
And recall when Moses prayed for water for his people. So we said, strike with your staff the stone. And there gushed forth from it 12 springs, and every people knew its watering place. Eat and drink from the provision of Allah, and do not commit abuse on the earth, spreading corruption.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The miracle of water gushing forth in the desert. In this verse, Allah has pointed out one of the important favors bestowed upon the children of Israel. There are a variety of ideas about what kind of stones that rock was and how Moses was supposed to strike that rock, and in what form the flow of water appeared from it. What the Quran says is not more than that Moses, peace be upon him, struck the rock, and then 12 springs gushed forth therefrom.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا رب
يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
As I told you, we're gonna speak about clean earth from the Islamic point of view. Environment protection is an important aspect of Islam. Being stewards of earth, it is the responsibility of human beings to care for the environment in a proactive manner. In Islam, man has been granted this stewardship or khilafa on the earth. This is a definite purpose behind the creation of different species, be it plants or animals. Muslims are encouraged to reflect on the relationship between living organisms and their environment and to maintain the ecological balance created by Allah. Protection of the environment is essential to Islamic beliefs, and mankind has the responsibility to ensure safe custody of the environment. The Islamic perspective on environment protection reflects a positive image about Islam.
بسم
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Ali from IR English Radio, and we are trying to be with you and talk to you about Islamic perspective and how we should interact with the environment that surrounds us. Specifically, we shall focus on the Islamic perspective on the earth rather than other elements of environment, though we shall refer to those elements as well. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has said, if resurrection is starting and one of you has sapling in his hand, which he can plant before he stands up, he must do so. This is one narration from the Holy Prophet. There is another narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he says, there is no joy in life unless three things are available: clean, fresh air, abundant, pure water, and fertile land. One of the most important problems in today's world is the environment crisis. It seems that this problem started when modern man stopped understanding himself as the vicegerent and trustee of the all-merciful Allah, who must channel divine mercy to everything at his disposal or within his reach, and stopped understanding nature as a sacred sign and valuable trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the same reason, it seems that the best way to protect the environment from destruction, and indeed to improve its condition, is to revive these forgotten understandings by referring back to the teachings and instructions of divine religious, and reviewing and readjusting our policies regarding the application of modern technology and in using natural resources appropriately.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain pouring all your love to every soul.
We're speaking about protecting the environment, so one way is conserve our resources as much as possible. Conservation of resources is an important practice to ensure the resources that we still have can be kept available and have much use for them for as long as possible. As the population of the world increases day by day, so does the consumption of the natural resources that we have. It is a natural increase, but a necessary attempt to decrease its effects in the long term. The practice of conservation does not only maintain the ecological balance, but it also may lead to the preservation of animal habitats and ecosystems. The practice of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny with regard to conserving our resources can be seen through prophetic narrations. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family was careful in utilizing natural resources as basic as water, using a minimal amount of water wherever possible is encouraged and is a positive approach to our resources. Even so, it involves performing rituals for worship, such as the ablution or wudu and obligatory bath or ghusl. We are taught by the Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, to practice moderation and use only what is needed and to avoid wastage.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see is thanks to you.
You are listening to today's special. Here is the role of water in the environment. The role of water in the environment and the Islamic injunction for conservation of this vital element fundamental to the preservation and continuation of life. God has made water the basis and origin of life. God says in chapter 21 of the Holy Quran, verse 30, "We made from water every living thing. Plants, animals, and men all depend on water for their existence and for the continuation of their lives." Allah Almighty has said, "And we send down pure water from the sky, thereby to bring to life a dead land and slake the thirst of that which we have created cattle and men in multitude." Chapter 25, verses 48 to 49. Owing to the importance of water as the basis of life, Allah has made its use the common right of all living beings and all human beings. All are entitled to use it without monopoly, usurpation, and despoilment, wastage, and abuse. Now we'll listen to Sayyid Baqir al-Qazvini.
As the years are passing, humans are advancing technologically. When it comes to communication, we have reached the peak. Just a few days ago, Apple introduced the new iPhones. When it comes to communication, every year we're introducing the latest technology, the newest technology. Now you could see people across the globe within seconds. Previously, several decades ago, if someone were to travel across the globe, you wouldn't hear from them until they returned many months later. Now you can contact anyone and see them live as if they're sitting next to you. We're advancing technologically. When it comes to transportation, we can fly around the globe within minutes. Within hours, you can arrive from one continent to another continent. Our homes, our buildings, we have the largest buildings, we have skyscrapers, we have the largest airports, we're driving the nicest cars, we have the largest factories. However, as we are advancing technologically, for everything there's a price. Nothing comes for free. As we advance technologically, who's paying the price? One of the prices that we're paying for is the environment. We're destroying our environment.
Was the first episode of today's special under the topic of protection of environment. Inshallah, we continue this essential and, of course, interesting topic on the next episode of today's special. Thank you and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyun Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en
Welcome. The intense debate within the entity regarding the repercussions of the Iranian attack and the Zionist response strategy continued to take center stage in the Zionist media, which reflected an uncomfortable reality for Israelis. This is while criticisms on the failure of the aggression on Gaza to achieve its objectives remain present in the comments of analysts and experts. I'd like to go ahead and welcome my guest today, Mr. Mohammed Abed, a political analyst. Thank you very much, Mr. Mohammed, for joining us. Mr. Mohammed, I do want to start off with a question really quick on the latest developments. The Iranian Revolutionary Guards announced that if Israel does decide to attack their nuclear sites, they will go ahead and retaliate to their own nuclear sites, Israel's, of course.
Well, this is only fair because, you know, this is tit-for-tat policy, as may be mentioned here. But even within the April 13th strike, there were reports about some damage inflicted on the Dimona facilities. Some hit near the facility, and one was hit directly, but without a lot of damage being taking place there. But it was sort of a message, probably, by the Islamic Republic of Iran that if you do this to us, we are able to achieve the same against your facilities.
Well, with that, let's go ahead and continue now with the Iranian attack on the entity, which continues to haunt the minds and hearts of the Zionists, as drones and missiles fell like rain, causing severe material and morale losses to the Israelis, who witnessed the effects of the weapons used in the attack. Israeli social media buzzed with continuous comments on the Iranian attack, seeing Netanyahu leaving Zionists to their fate in facing Iran.
Orel, I can't believe they launched this missile at us and we haven't responded yet. Limol, can you believe it? And on top of that, some are telling us not to retaliate. Sharon, the Iranians conducted an experiment on us. Next time, it will be worse if we don't respond. Han, the important thing is that we were in the fortified room. Eliano, Netanyahu hides with his family in a fortified shelter, and the people are left to confront Iran.
Well, Mr. Abed, Zionists witnessed the erosion of deterrent capabilities in their army. What reality does the occupation live in now after this Iranian attack?
So this was a sort of an event that shed the light and underscored this very fact, which started throughout the years from 1982 up till now, with the attacks of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon against the Israeli occupation forces, and went on till the year 2000 when they had to flee the country. The Israeli occupation forces had to flee the country because they could not counter the Islamic resistance and Hezbollah forces. And now they are facing it more face-to-face, that their weaknesses are all already there. The fact that they needed the U.S. and a lot of NATO countries in order to protect them from the Iranian drones, all these are creating a sense of insecurity among any Israeli citizen. If I'm an Israeli citizen, I'd be just thinking of way to flee the country. And a lot of them now are just looking back to find any trace where they can get a foreign passport so that they can leave the country.
Well, with that, let's go ahead and move over now to the Iranian response to the attack, targeting the consulate section in the Iranian embassy in Damascus, which was not anticipated by the Zionist intelligence or the leadership of the occupation army, a glaring failure that may have repercussions, as former Zionist war minister Avigdor Lieberman says. Well, Mr. Abed, how do you explain the failure of Zionist intelligence agencies in anticipating the Iranian attack and its implications on the security reality in the entity?
Well, yesterday, exactly, there was another failure by their intelligence, and the Hezbollah and Islamic resistance was able to attack a base that was supposed to be a secret base that was created recently. So failures are following them wherever they go. Now, what Lieberman is saying is that they need to be held accountable for this. Now, you have also to keep one possibility, which remains likely, that although Netanyahu knew that there would be an Iranian retaliation, but still he did the attack in order to have a tit-for-tat attack, and then he will have the Americans dragged into a direct conflict with the Americans. We have to keep this possibility, but of course the Americans aborted this.
Despite all the noise of debate and discussion in the political and media circles within the occupation entity about the Israeli response to the Iranian attack, ears are turned deaf in response to abound opinions about the method, nature, and size of the response, including warnings against being dragged into war with Iran and the region. What do you believe? I mean, we have the question that confuses the Zionists. What is the response, or what will it be against or in the Iranian attack? What are the reasons for these differences among their circles in the enemy Zionist entity?
Well, this is exactly their dilemma. They have to find a response that would be face saving to them, but still not angering the Iranians, meaning without producing any retaliation. And this is sort of will be a quagmire, a sort of a problematic, because you cannot find such a response in order to find to your people. But what I read also between the lines here is the recognition of the hitting of the base that launched the main attack against the consulate in Damascus.
Mr. Abed, do you think that the entity prefers a return of American European support and adhere to normalization instead of responding to the sake of responding, as he mentioned?
Well, he's facing a real horrible situation with the loss of all that support. And, you know, we all know that Israel is not a state that relies on itself at all. It only relies on aids and the financial aid and economic aid.
Weapons and allies.
Weapons,
yes.
And arms, and coming from allies. So now they return, and this shows the hypocrisy of the Western powers, because when they say they boycotted Israel or they want to sanction Israel, we see them rush to rescue Israel whenever it is in threat. So basically, because Israel is the project of the Western powers in the world.
How do you assess the reality experienced by the settlers in the border with Lebanon?
Well, you say what was inflicted on the Israelis is the fact what we may call the curse of the geography, because at that border was the most ferocious enemy of Israel, that is Hezbollah and the Islamic Resistance, and with all its powers. And also the curse of geography as for them, because the north is very important because of the agriculture. Because of to the east you have many resort areas and tourism taking place there. All this stopped because of the war, and this was the price they had to pay for the continuation of their massacres in Gaza. And the price was made to, Hezbollah made them pay this price as long as they are continuing their massacres against Gaza.
Well, we are hearing, of course, promises from the occupation leaders to return the settlers to the settlements soon and to push Hezbollah behind the borders, as we know. In the opinion of many Zionists, these are impossible promises. What is your take on this?
Yes, of course, because the people of the South are the ones who are defending the South, and this can be proven when you see the funerals of the martyrs that fall in the South Front. They are buried in their villages, which are at the border. So this is illogical, meaning you have to expel the residents of the real owners of the land in order to make occupiers return to their land. And of course, Sayyid Nasrullah, Hassan Nasrullah, Secretary General of Hezbollah, said that these are dreams. They cannot dream of having anyone withdrawing from that area, because the aim of the existence of the resistance there is to defend these areas against an enemy which has proven to be very hostile since 1948 up till now.
Yes. Is this a recognition that the Iranian attack has not significantly altered regional alignments in favor of Israel?
Well, you may say so, but with the exception of the main Western powers we talked about earlier that rushed to defend Israel against the Israeli-Iranian retaliation strike.
Because, yes, and we're talking about the Arab powers, yes.
Yes, but for the Arabs, no. Also, you have Jordan that was involved directly.
Yes.
There were reports about the Saudis opening their airspace to the Israeli warplanes. So things will have to wait a little bit in order to be clarified. But no, they still maintain. It's like when you have a son and you probably punish him for a little bit, but if he's in real threat, you rush to rescue him. And so I don't think things are that strict of them losing the support of Westerners and the Arab normalizers.
Mr. Abed, why are the doubts increasing about the usefulness of continuing this aggression on Gaza in Zionist political, media, and public circles instead of demanding a ceasefire and, of course, the prisoner exchange deal?
I think we should ask it the other way around, because what outcome did we see? What positive goals were achieved or objectives that were declared at the beginning of the campaign?
You mean
campaign
from the Zionist entity part, yes.
So nothing was achieved. So it took them too long, 6 months, to realize this. So that's why we hear all these voices. They want a price to be paid and then to have the swap.
But do you think they have actually realized this? 6 months after,
well,
have they realized
everybody,
it?
I think everybody realizes this, and even Netanyahu. But Netanyahu wants to remain in power in order to remain out of prison, because as long as this is possible.
Here, accusations are also leveled against Netanyahu and his government for obstructing ceasefire negotiations and, of course, the exchange deal, despite the failure to undermine the resistance. Your opinion on this?
Yes, and this is true, because it is against their interest to have any sort of swap or exchange, because this underlines the real defeat of Israel. They doing what they promised not to do since the October 7th attack. Then you had them saying that we will eradicate Hamas, we will free the prisoners, they call them the hostages, without any prices, etc., etc., and nothing was achieved. But still, they are stubborn enough in order to try to prolong the suffering of the Palestinians. But here you have to take into account one small thing, that is,
yes,
probably they are also, they want to have anyone think that whenever you do such an attack, such as that of the October 7th, you will be paying this price with massacres and over 30,000 martyrs and so.
In Palestine. Amid ongoing Arab and international communications about Gaza's future after the end of the war, the Israeli media leaked information about an Arab international project to hand over the sector to a NATO force for 5 years, paving the way for the establishment of an alternative authority to Hamas. Well, Mr. Abed, I do actually have a few questions on this part. So an international force, possibly NATO or similar, the day after the end of the war in Gaza, I mean, how do you assess such a project and, of course, its practicality?
Well, but before you have to give this Gaza Strip to another power, you have to remove the power that is already there and which the Israelis have failed to do. So, I mean, Hamas, they were not able to defeat Hamas up till now.
Yes.
Look, what they are doing here, you have to read between the lines. Like the same as we have here in Lebanon with the UNIFIL forces. The UNIFIL are not here to protect Lebanon. They are to protect Israel from Lebanon. And this is what they need from such a NATO force or any other force. They want protection from the Palestinians and the effort and the mission that they failed to do of eradicating that threat of the Palestinian resistance.
Exactly. It's actually noteworthy to go ahead and mention that this project to establish the international force in the Gaza Strip is being discussed with multiple Arab countries, including Saudi Arabia, the Emirates, Egypt, and Jordan. What does that mean?
These are the normalizing countries, and these are the countries also that...
So it's expected.
At least suspected of assisting the Israelis with their to counter the Iranian attack. It's only logical to expect this from them. Whatever is in the interest of Israel,
yes,
for them to rush to try to help in this regard.
I'd like to go ahead and thank you very much, Mr. Mohammed Abed, a political analyst, for joining us for our show today.
You're most welcome. My pleasure.
Thank you very much. Until next time, salam.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.